If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 9. As we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we see an amazing miracle. Amazing to us, but nothing to God, right? There is a blind man. And if you can imagine, he's been blind since birth. And how could God do such a thing? I'm alone. I'm by myself. I can't see. I'm an outcast. Why is he an outcast? Well, they believed that if you had any type of infirmities like that, then you are cursed by God. He wasn't allowed in the temple. He's outside. He's begging because he can't work and do things on his own. He's begging for money from people. And could you imagine his life feeling an outcast, an outsider, cursed by God? Because that's what he's been told. And many of us have been told many things in our life. And some of us today as adults still believe what somebody told us once as a child. But God tells us today that you are loved, you are precious, and if you believe in him, you are a child of God and your destination is guaranteed. Isn't that great? And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, no matter what my circumstances or situations are, correct? So this guy doesn't know that until he has an encounter with the king. Jesus comes to him. Now, he's not looking for Jesus. Matter of fact, he doesn't know who Jesus is. He might have heard of some miracles going on, but he can't see him. He doesn't know him. And this man has an encounter with the king. And Jesus heals him. We spoke about this. He spits in the mud and he puts mud on his eyes. Now, mud, it was spit and mud. We come from the earth. We've talked about that. Spit was used and believed to be had some medical aspects to it. Who knows why he did what he did, right? But here's what we do know. We can't put him in a box. He doesn't do it the same way because he spoke once and the person saw. He touched somebody once and they saw. He touched another person twice and they saw. And now he picks up mud. So we can't put him in a box. We can't create a system on how to heal, right? Because that's what we would do. If he did it one way, this is what we would do. Oh, we're the way. We're the mud group, right? We're the speak group. We're the touch twice group. But they're the touch once group. This is what we do. We create religions and doctrines. And Jesus encounters this man. And he tells him, after he spits in the mud, he puts it on his eyes. Now, you could just imagine. We would say, oh, that's a little bit too much. Somebody spitting on me? Are you kidding me? No, he doesn't say that. And we'll talk about why. We're going to learn some really amazing evangelist tactics and the why evangelism works. Okay? We're going to learn that. It's going to be great. I'm excited about it. I hope you are, too. And so here's what Jesus says. He goes, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Why is that significant? Well, we spoke about that last week. Speaking of the living water, Siloam means sent. Siloam was a pool that was filled from a stream that was sent into the area. So Jesus tells him to go to the pool. What does he do? He obeys. He does what Jesus says. And because he did what Jesus says, there's a result to that, right? He obeys, he washes, and he comes out. Now he can see. And you can just imagine, from birth, everybody knows who he is, and now he can see. And some saying, well, this can't be the guy, right? He can see now. We know the guy who's being blind. Maybe it's someone who looks like him. Others said, no, it's him. So the Pharisees are out to get Jesus. Why? Well, this was on the Sabbath, once again, challenging their traditions. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? But their tradition said otherwise, that you couldn't spit. You couldn't pick up mud. That's work. And so he's challenging their traditions. And so they drag him before the courts and the council, and they're asking, you know, who is this? He says, I don't know, this man. First he calls him a man. Then he's going to call him a prophet. And then he's going to call him his Lord. He doesn't know who he is. He finds out who he is. And then he receives him as his Lord. Very important stuff. So they go to his parents. Hey, tell us, how did your son see, right? Getting the family involved. Now, they throw him under the bus. They don't answer this. Jesus, he's the Lord. He healed them. They don't do that, right? They distance himself from them. Remember I told you last week when my mother was in hospice, the nurses were there, and I would walk in, and I would say, hey, how are you? First question, are you a Christian? I wanted to know the spiritual environment of the people who were taking care of my mother. And some of them responded immediately. One lady hesitated. I said, you hesitated. She goes, well, I hesitated because I don't go to church every week. And, you know, I said, well, that doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus in your heart makes you a Christian. So it opened up a conversation. I made her feel well. But one time I went in, I asked the nurse, are you a Christian? And one of my family members, boop, ran out. Well, I don't want to talk about this stuff, right? And this is important because we have to give the message. We have to have the conversations. Critical. And we're going to see why entertainment in drawing people is not the answer. It doesn't matter how dynamic the atmosphere may look and sound and appear. It has no power unless Christ is in it. And we're going to talk about that. So they ask his parents, what's the story with your son? And here's what they say, verse 22. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already. If anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So the Jews had inspired such fear in the people, threatened their excommunication. Now for us, we just go to another church, right? We've asked people not to come back and attend our services for biblical, legitimate reasons of rebellion on their part. Now, they just go to another church, right? But here, there's only one synagogue. This is the place. There's no other resources to go to God. It excommunicated them, and they would have no part in the discussion. The parents had asked him. They pinned it on the son. They left him alone. Even his family turns on him to some extent. And this is the consequences brought by Jesus' touch. You would think they would be so ecstatic that their son, who they bore, was blind, and now he sees. But we see blindness happening in their eyes as well. Being put out of the synagogue meant that you would lose your ability to pray to God or to be blessed by God. You see, it wasn't like us. We can go to the Lord anytime. Their access to God was in the place of God, in the synagogue, through the priestly systems and their sacrificial systems. We can go at any time. Right now, there's no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. We could be in the middle of the ocean, hundreds of miles away from anybody on a deserted island, and guess what? Access to God anytime, 24/7. I don't have to wait in line, right? I don't have to have a specific seating. I don't have to go through someone. Direct contact. And so this is a big deal for them. In verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. So the Jews are so blind at this point. They're stuck on the fact that Jesus violated their traditions. They're saying, give God the glory. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This man is a sinner because he broke the Sabbath. They're talking about Jesus. They missed the miracle. Joy in seeing this blind man healed. Instead, they turn on Jesus and call him a sinner. And the nature of tradition and a relationless religion. This is what happens. Preoccupied with preserving the traditions, and they'll miss the hand of God. Now, you've heard me tell a story before about these three young girls who were singing in a local church, matter of fact, right down the street. And after the service, there were several elder sin sniffers, busybodies that complained to the pastor. How could you let these three girls wear blue jeans in church? Could you imagine that? Because traditionally, in this particular church, women wouldn't wear pants, but let alone blue jeans. You see, their tradition blinded them to the joy of these girls being in the church and praising God. And the same thing happens here. Jesus heals this man. They're worried about their traditions. Instead of being happy, they're sad. It's been said that tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those who still live. In other words, tradition is not salvation, but only the truth saves. Amen? Only the truth of the Lord, not through traditions. Now, there's nothing wrong with traditions in and of themselves unless they interfere with what God says or they contradict what the Lord says. Or, listen, that we make them appear to be special and holy, right? Because there's a problem with that. As an altar boy in the Catholic Church, I would kneel down, and when the priest would raise the cup in the communion elements, offering a new sacrifice to God for the sins of man, I would ring the bells at the very point he would raise it up, and it would sound so beautiful with the bells ringing. But it was demonic, and it was false. Because Jesus died once and for all, there is no other sacrifice made that the priest would offer to God through a transubstantiation, a power. And so in that tradition, it sounds holy, looks spiritual, but it's not. And those who don't know the truth are blinded by that. So growing up, we were told that only the priest could give you communion, no one else. And so the communion that is accepted in the Protestant church is a false fellowship. Now, when we remember what Christ had done, right? Communion elements is to remember. Moses said to do it and remember it. And so Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering why? Well, prophecy causes us to look forward, but remembrance causes us to look back. And when we cross a street, we look both ways, right? This way and that way. But we also look three ways. Back, what he said, inward now, what he's doing, and where we're going to go at the end, right? And so here we see tradition sometimes, particularly in this case, can blind us to the truth. Just because something looks spiritual and holy and it's your tradition could be blinding you to the truth of the gospel, right? And so verse 25, he answered and said to them, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that I was blind and now I see. Do you see here in this answer the simplicity of evangelism, the simplicity of the message that you can give to other people? Very simple. I didn't understand, now I do. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was blind, and now I see. We don't have to have a doctorate degree for that, do we? We don't have to go to seminary to bring that message, do we? No, because you're a living stone, you're a living witness, you're a living memorial to those around you of what Christ has done in you. Look who I am now. I'm not perfect, but I'm not who I was, and I'm on my way. Is that a picture of your life? Transformed and changed? Because if you're not changed, then you certainly weren't transformed, right? And then you're the same person, holding on to your past, thinking you're right with God, but you might be blinded. Let's talk about it. So here there's a simplicity. Two things about this man. We admire him. He stuck by the one who healed him. He didn't reject Jesus. People turn on us because of Jesus. Stick by him. Number two, emulate this. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Don't make all these promises. Hey, Ann, you come to Christ, everything's going to be great. Is that true? Ultimately, everything's going to be great. Things might get extremely difficult now. You could lose your job. Things happen, right? That's a tradition or method that people will use in evangelism. The truth is that you're a sinner. You're going to be judged, and you need a Savior. That's the message, right? So one thing I know, he says, the simplicity of the situation. For 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. What is he talking about here? In your life, you have to understand that you were blind, and now you see. Who caused that sight? Christ did. And so as this opens up and unfolds, we're going to see evangelism 101 and an amazing aspect of it that we play a part in. And they said to him again, verse 26, what did he do to you and how did he open your eyes? And the answer was, I told you already and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And I like this, right? Now, he's bold. What happened to this guy, right? He was a peasant beggar, probably on his knees begging for money, right? And now he's bold speaking to leaders. This is what happens when we come to Christ. We're not fearing what we feared at one time, right? We are overcomers. And now he has a bold message to give. And I love this. This man said, you may be able to trip me up intellectually and overmaneuver me logically, but all I know is once I was miserable, blind, wretched sinner like you, and now I can see. And it's important to see, speaking in a dangerous tone to the Jews, it's important for us to capture this, putting himself at risk, being excommunicated himself. Those touched by Jesus are willing to take risks when we are challenged, right? And really, realistically, here in America, what do we have to lose? Right? Our pride. Oh, we want to lose our pride anyway, right? Our feelings might get hurt because someone called us a name or rejected us. But listen, if we're doing the right thing the right way as God has directed, it's not about us. We're not doing the work. God's doing the work. And so then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for the fellow, as this fellow, we do not know where he is from." He's speaking of Jesus. So the Jews completely dismissed and are clueless about Jesus. And that's the religious system, confused by spiritual truths. They reject truths and realities. We see it all over the place. That's why there's so many Christian churches, right? Continuous split-offs, creating a new thing. And Jesus wishes that we were all one. Now listen, that is not going to happen until we're with him in heaven. We will be of one mind in unity with the Lord. Right now, we're divided. Division is good if it's division in truth. Division is not good if it's bickering over inconsequential things, right? Dipping and sprinkling of the baptism. Well, we know it's immersion, right? And we do that and we follow that. But I don't want to break my fellowship with you as a believer because you don't understand that, right? Do you also want to become his disciple? It indicates he had determined to follow Jesus. At this point, this is awesome, right? He doesn't know who he is. He's just a man. He finds out, well, maybe he's a prophet. Now, obviously he couldn't see, but he's heard. He knew of David speaking of, chapter 7, speaking of a prophet to come. Maybe this is a prophet. Look what he's done, right? Listen, don't be surprised. Your devotion to Jesus will produce enemies, even among the so-called Christians. Did you hear that? Where is that biblically? Well, Jesus says, after the nation of Israel had rejected him, that we would grow together as a church, a true church and a false church, a true doctrine and a false doctrine together, as wheats and tares growing together. And a disciple says, well, should we pull them out, speaking of the parables? No, 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 I'll divide them in the end, because only God knows who's the true fruit, right? Who's the wheat and who's the tares? Who's the weeds and who's the product? Only God knows. And so in and among us, there'll be that issue. And who's the issue? Jesus. Not what he does, right? We've watched him feed 5,000 people. Everybody's following Jesus to get healed. And as we learned, it wasn't until he started speaking doctrine stuff. He is God. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now the division happens. They don't care what you do. It's what you say. And this is why it's important for the preachers, the Christians, to speak of Jesus, right? Rabbi David Nelson likes to tell a story about two brothers who went to their rabbi and settled a long-standing feud. The rabbi got to the two, reconciled their differences, and had them shake hands. As they were able to leave, he asked each one of them to make a wish for the other in honor of the Jewish New Year. The first brother turned to the other and said, "I wish you what you wish me." And at that, the second brother threw up his hands and said, "See, Rabbi, he's starting again." It was an issue in their heart. There was a division. Christ is the dividing line between truth and lies. And we have to stick to the truth. We can't co-mingle them together. They don't mix like oil and water. Do not mix together. They don't mix. Verse 28, and then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is." Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and he does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not God, he could do nothing." This guy becomes a preacher. Right? Amazing. Now, he's not stupid. He's an intelligent person. He had to know that somehow it's unheard of anywhere in the world that someone is born blind and now has sight. And only God can do that. It's an amazing. This man teaches the Jews about spiritual truths. And obviously Jesus is God. The messianic prophecies speak of that. Isaiah prophesied 3 times that when the Messiah came, he would open blind eyes. Isaiah 29:18. Isn't that amazing? And we're seeing it happen right here. Well, he obviously had to know this. Isaiah 35:4-6 say, to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the response of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Isaiah 42:7, he comes to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And so this is an amazing thing here, because we're looking at physical blindness, but he's speaking of spiritual blindness. He's using this man's physical blindness to make a point and an illustration and an opportunity, listen, to teach. There is a spiritual element. Here the blind man, now 6 minutes old in his faith, and says, the one who opened my eyes is God. How else do you explain what happened to me? Simplicity of the message. The story is told of a wise teacher who had 4 senior students come into class late, saying, sorry, we're late again. I had a flat tire. The teacher said to them, this is the 3rd time this month. Each of you go and stand in the corner. And each student went to a separate corner. And she gave them a paper and a pencil and told them to write down which tire was flat. There's a conspiracy against Jesus, and they're all in it together. But when it comes down to the truth, look what happens. They turn on you. Verse 34, then they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us. And what did they do? They cast him out. Get out of here. So the rejection reveals 3 things about religiosity. Number one, it is self-righteous. They look at him and say, you are completely born in sin. They saw themselves as sinless, above those around them, pure, and yet all have sinned and all fall short, right? That's the truth. They don't want to hear it. Number 2, reveals religiosity. It is full of pride. Are you teaching us? They saw themselves beyond learning. The truth is everyone has to learn, right? We're constantly learning, constantly studying, constantly growing. Is that a picture of you? I hope so. I'll ask Pastor Ron. You could ask him once a month, every couple months, what are you reading? How are you feeding yourself? How are you growing? And, you know, the common answer is, well, I'm reading the Bible. Well, you hope so. You better be, right? But how else are you educating yourself based upon what other people have learned and other things? Are you learning? Are you constantly growing? And that happens by us putting it in, not watching TV, right? What does TV do to us? It numbs us, right? We're numb. Wow, look at that. Commercials come on. Oh, wow, look at that. Are you feeding yourself? Because listen, the more value you put into yourself, the more valuable you are to others around you, right? The more you know, the more you can show, and the more you can teach. And so in their pride, they're questioning someone that could teach them. And number 3, it is exclusive. They cast him out. They saw the blind man as a threat. Get rid of this guy. And so the truth is God is inclusive. He loves all. And this should be our goal as well. He doesn't turn out anyone. They cast him out. Heavy consequences now. He's cut off from the temple, right? The religious life that he had. Just imagine the thoughts. Wow, this can't be of God, right? They kicked me out of the temple. But the truth is, his eyes were open to the truth of Christ. Jesus is not there at this point. He had healed the man, and then he fades out of the story. And then he's taken to the Pharisees, this guy, by the neighbors for their interrogation, which he ends up being thrown out, which we just read, and continuing as an outcast, even though he can now see. And now Jesus enters back into the picture in verse 35. How do we know? Well, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? See the contrast. Look at the contrast of the religious people casting him out. Jesus is seeking and finding and looking for those who would worship him, right? What are they doing? Get him out of here. The Lord reaches out to those reaching out for him or those who are in need. Secondly, Jesus gets to the man's true need. What was it? That he was blind? No. It's amazing to see. Our niece Catherine is blind, and it is amazing to see her read Braille. It is absolutely amazing. She just rolls right like nothing. I have a hard time reading, as you can hear me sometimes. And she's just rolling right through in Braille. She works for the Pentagon, and absolutely brilliant, and she's blind. That wasn't his issue, right? Well, his issue was he needed help, right? Certainly he was begging, a different culture, different circumstances. But blindness isn't the point. He needs salvation. That's what Christ's most desire is for us, that we would be saved. Jesus heard and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" Underline that if you have your own Bibles. This is what the searching heart is asking. Who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus answers that and says to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So Jesus goes from a man, "This man healed me." Oh, he must be a prophet now, right? And now he becomes his Lord. The man's spiritual journey is complete. Because he lost his religion, he gained Christ. The religion was blinding him to the truth. And now the truth is revealed to him, and he responds. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." So Jesus' mission, "For judgment I have come," is to set things straight. Listen, don't miss this. Although judgment is not the reason he came at this time, John 3:17, right? God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He's coming because of sin. He's paying the price because of the judgment that is coming. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." It's the results. That's John 3:17, right? It's the results of God coming. God sent his Son because judgment is coming. Same message as Noah, right? Repent because judgment is coming. There was a flood of water that came to destroy the world the first time. What's coming next? A flood of fire is coming to destroy the world. So remember the context. The Jews are blind. The Jews can see physically, but they're blind spiritually. The man is blind physically, but now he's able to see spiritually as well. And Jesus came so that those who do not see him spiritually help the helpless blind man, and those who do see will continuously be blinded because they don't respond to the truth. Does that make sense? Verse 40, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" So the Pharisees sneered at Jesus, confident in their own spiritual sight, which is what? Blindness, because they could not see the Messiah standing right in front of him. And Jesus said to them, verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Jesus says to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.'" And then he says, "Therefore your sin remains." Let's talk about this. If you were blind, admitting that you needed help and you could not understand the spiritual truth, blind to your own understanding of your sin, Jesus can help you. You would be forgiven and given the spiritual sight, right? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who realize they got nothing. There's nothing I can do to be saved. There's nothing I can give that can help me. I am dead in my trespasses and sin, and I need the Lord. That's the truth, right? The true condition. This man realized he was spiritually blind, and he said, "Who is it that I may believe?" "You say, 'We see,'" indicating they know the truth, but they deny the need for help. "And I can't help you," Jesus says. "Your sin remains." They are refusing to recognize the truth that was right there before them, standing in front of them. And so God is a God of grace and mercy, right? He's an honest judge. And if they didn't understand, God would give them wisdom. But they deny that they don't understand. They say, no, we see. Therefore, their sin remains. Their blindness is still there. There is a great difference between the one who is blind and knows it and the one who simply shuts his eyes and says, I can see. Does that make more sense? The one who is blind and he knows it, he realizes he cannot see spiritually, or the one who can see closes his eyes and says, no, I can see. Their sin remains. This is what Jesus is telling him. If you were really blind, then you could be forgiven. But because you say you see, you're in big trouble. A man will be held responsible for the knowledge that he has. They had the knowledge, they saw the light, but they rejected the light of the world. All the evidence was right before them. They had the Old Testament truths. They've watched the miracles happening. They saw what Jesus did, and yet they still did not believe. They're doomed. You're accepting the condition you're in of spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. You are doomed. You are hopeless. If you think you can see, you're doomed. Amazing play of words. Your sin remains. Now we're moving from the physical blindness to the spiritual blindness, the healing. That's physical. This section is about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. And throughout the Bible, blindness is used as a metaphor to represent the human condition of corruption and sin, and, don't miss this, the inability to comprehend God and his divine truth. We are absolutely blinded to the truth until God removes the scales from our eyes. That takes away all possibility of taking credit for anything that God has done. Follow me with this. In fact, Isaiah 43:8, for you note takers, Isaiah 43:8, we read of the people who are blind even though they have eyes. And then in Jeremiah 5:21 speaks about the people who are foolish and senseless who have eyes but they do not see. And so here's a prophecy fulfilled. Jesus is speaking about it right before us. Isaiah 56, the corrupt leaders of Israel are described as watchmen who are blind, all who see nothing. And Jesus called the Pharisees blind men. He calls them blind guides. The Apostle Paul, according to Acts 26, was sent with the gospel to the nations to do what? To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. That happened to him on the road to Damascus. God strikes him blind to show that he can do it. He's God, physically takes Paul down, right? Blinds him so that he can then see the truth. He gives him his eyes back and he understands who Christ is. Well, here's a parallel picture of that, right? Okay, all of that to give you the sense that God, in his divine purpose, has designed to use blindness and darkness as a metaphor for spiritual condition. Now, in verses 35 through 41, tells us that the subject changes from the physical to the spiritual. The complete spiritual sight and light of spiritual blindness and darkness. This is important for us to understand. And now we look at these brief verses, straightforward and simple. I just want to break them into two sections, spiritual sight, verses 35 to 38, and then the bigger picture with the beggar here, spiritual blindness, verses 39 through 41, and that's the Pharisees. So you have a comparison build on this miracle between the spiritual sight, which the beggar receives, and the spiritual darkness, which the Pharisees remains. Nothing's changed for them. They are remaining where they have been because they refuse, listen, to believe in the one who is the true light of the world. The transformation happened to the blind man. He receives sight physically and now spiritually, and in that is salvation. Now we look at the spiritual sight of the beggar opening his eyes. And now we want to look at this. He's going to be an illustration of one who not only sees physically for the first time, but who will see spiritually for the first time as well. So I want to look at four aspects of this really quick. We'll go through these fast, hopefully. Number one, and this is important for us to comprehend as evangelists, as Jesus says, go and make disciples, as we make disciples. Number one, very important, spiritual sight requires divine intervention. God has to move in the people right off the bat. This man does not have any capacity to make himself see physically, nor does he have any capacity to make himself see spiritually. And that's why the transition is made. Because it's such a graphic illustration. He cannot do anything of himself. And so there's no such thing as those ancient times as surgery, who can fix something in the eye and enable him to see. There's no way, nothing can happen. He's born this way. Humanly speaking, it cannot happen on a temporary, physical, natural level. He needs an intervention from God. And the buzzword around the temple area and wherever it was this interrogation took place is still going on today. See, Jesus hears that they had put him out, and I love what he says, and finding him, Christ knew the work that he did. He never left him. He was on his mind, and he was finding him. He didn't leave him on his own. God does not leave us on our own. And here's a parallel. You remember back in chapter 5, the man of the pool of Bethesda we spoke about, he picked up his bed and he walked and he ran to the Pharisees, the same kind of interrogation. Who did this, right? And I think in verse 14, Jesus says, and Jesus found him. First of all, were you looking for Christ when you got saved? I wasn't, but he found me. And Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So there's a drawing of the ones that the Father has drawn, and Jesus finds us. He came to save those who were lost. That's why he came. And so we see the parallel, and this is how you receive spiritual sight. It all started in a divine initiative. It all started by a sovereign purpose in the mind of God. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost. Not just the saving, but the seeking. Did you capture that? Not just the saving, but seeking. I wasn't seeking the Lord, but he was seeking me. He's looking for those who the Father is sending, right? Who the Father is drawing. And the Father draws us in many different kinds of ways. In this man's case, for the illustration purposes, he's blinded physically. And so God is going to use this physical impairment on our level, earthly level, to glorify the Father, to do this miracle that people through all times would read this. He's an outcast, he's a nobody, but we're reading about him today. Look what God did, right? Look what God does. In Romans 3, no man seeks after God. We wouldn't know where to go, right? Where do we go? What church? Everybody's preaching a different message, right? Where do we go? John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, Jesus speaking, but I have chosen you. Matthew 18, the Son of Man has come to save which was lost. That's why he came. He's the finder. He is the one who seeks. Christ is always the initiator of our salvation. And here's why it's important for us not to be entertainers and try to make things happen. Because you play an important part in God's calculation of saving the world. You play an intricate part. Because God has initiated something in someone's heart. And all of a sudden, he's going to now send you along this path. God's the one who initiates. God's the one who softens the heart. Don't miss this. Number two. So number one, God is the initiator. He moves in the hearts of people. Number two, it requires faith. Verse 46, this is just an amazing statement. He answered, who is he that I may believe in him? What an amazing statement. Here, this man who is ready to believe, he just wants to know who to believe in. And so God initiates in the heart. God is the one who softens people's heart, right? And then what do I do? By faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a response. So the initiated heart is seeking truth. This is why it's so important for us to bring Jesus' word to them. Not a program, not a method, not a system, but the word of God. Who initiated in this man's heart? God did. And so evangelism 101, and it's not you, it's him. Just do what he says to do. Teach them everything I taught you. That's to do, right? Teach them. Teach them what I taught you. God's the initiator. They have to respond by faith. He's searching. This man is ready to believe. And at this point, his heart has opened. The miracle of belief is happening. Now, there are those who say, you're giving false hope and salvation to people just telling them to say a prayer. No, we're not. Here's proof of that. The initiation happens in the people's heart. That's the miracle. The responsibility now is to bring them the truth. They're going to respond in faith. Why? Because God's doing the work. We're not. This man's ready to respond. It's not because of what we say that people believe. It's because of what God has done to open them into believing that they may respond that way. And the amazing thing is here this man who is saying, I'm ready to believe. Who do I believe in? Shows me who to believe in. That is a prepared heart. That's good soil. He's saying, show me who to believe in. God does the initiation. There's a response that happens in faith. Who is it? Evangelism, don't miss this. This is not some kind of rational act. How many try to reason with people? You try to convince them, right? You might have been one of those who you've been reasoning with. It doesn't work. Stick to the word. You're not going to make it happen, right? God's the initiator. They're searching. That's the faith part. They're going to respond to that, but they need to know the truth. And what happens? So we're seeing the happening of evangelism, right? The initiation in the person's heart. They now come to faith. They want to know who to believe in. And the Holy Spirit has enabled him to believe. Even before, listen, don't miss this. The Holy Spirit has enabled this man to believe even before the facts become clear. When the pastor gave the message at the church the night I got saved, I didn't have all the facts. All I knew is I was a sinner and I needed to be set free and saved, and he told me Jesus is the one, and I responded. No difference, right? There's a simplicity to all of this that I hope we capture. So divine initiative and a response of faith, who is he that I may believe in him? And the third feature is spiritual insight. It starts in the divine initiative, and it requires faith. So God is doing the work. How does this church evangelize? Well, certainly our messages will soon be back on our webpage that you can go to and listen. But also the radio station, 24/7, we're lifting up the name of the Lord. I don't know who's getting saved by these messages, but God does, right? We're doing our part. We're teaching and bringing the word of God. He's doing the initiative in the people's hearts that are hearing it. They will hear the truth and respond in faith. We're running a little bit late, but we're almost done. Stay with me. There's a third feature. It starts in the initiative, and it requires faith. Number three, confession of Jesus as Lord. So first we see that spiritual sight requires a divine intervention. Number two, it requires faith. Number three, there's a confession that happens. He says, who do I believe in? Verse 37, and Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is now talking with you. We don't know how much this man had heard about Jesus. We certainly know they probably didn't hear him teach because Jesus taught inside the temple. He was an outcast. Remember back in chapter 4 when the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, said, we know that the Christ is going to come, and Jesus responded to her saying, I who seek you am he. I am the one. And she believed, and the whole village believed as well. So this is a divine miracle. First he says he's a man. Then he says he's a prophet. And now he says he's the Lord. And he says, I believe. How do you know when spiritual sight comes to someone? Well, it's initiation of God. The heart is prepared. The heart is open to accept the truth. And then there's a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. And now he believes and he says, Lord, in a completely different sense, because now he immediately does what? And this is final. Number four, he worships the Lord. How do you know when a spiritual sight comes to someone? They worship the Lord. Their life now, this is a part of worship. The worship team comes up and leads us in song and prayer, in song before the Lord. But we worship the Lord constantly, all day long. We're praising God, right? I hope. Thank you, Lord, for this day. You are worthy. You are mighty. And so this man falls on his knees in adoration. The opposite happens to the other ones. They kick him out. And so we see the response as we minister to people. Listen, God's doing the work. Make the message simple. Make the message simple. I was blind, now I see. God's already doing the work. Who do I believe in? Jesus, tell him. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He is the one who will change your life. Stop trying to make it happen and do what Jesus told us to do. Teach them everything that he said. Jesus doesn't give them a four-step program. It doesn't go back to the Old Testament, laying out all the prophets that spoke about him before. What did Jesus say? I'm the one standing right before you. I am he. And the guy responded to that. So be that conduit that God can use to close the deal, right? The energy happens when you plug it into the wall. Plug it into the wall. Give him the final jolt of message of Christ. He is the one. And make it simple.